1 Peter 3, 1-6. In the same way, you wives be subject to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, as they observed your pure conduct with fear. Your adornment must not be external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on garments, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible quality of a lowly and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being subject to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, you have become her children if you do good, not fearing any intimidation. This devotional follows the theme of a wife's submission. The previous two devotionals open up the topic, and it's highly recommended that you read or listen to these to learn more about the topic. In 1 Peter 3, verses 3 through 6, we learn first of how the submission of a wife to a sinful husband is an internal character that is eternally precious to God. Then we learn of how the adornment of godly submission contrasts external adornment. Last, we are given a godly example from the Lord in Sarah's submission. First, we will learn of the internal command of the, quote, hidden person of the heart found in verse 4. First, let's study the positive command for the adornment of submission. After, we will learn of the negative command. The question we seek to answer now is, what does it mean to adorn yourself in the hidden person of the heart? To answer that, we must look back as we have studied the sufferings of wrongs while in submission as a wife to a fallen husband without a word, see chapter 3 verse 1, with chaste and respectful behavior, see chapter 3 verse 2, which is to be like how Jesus submitted his own life to the hands of sinful men. The opening words of this section directed to wives were, quote, in the same way, see verse 1. This points us back to how all true believers are commanded to submit to the sinful authorities of government and employment. Here, that same theme is applied, quote, in the same way, to the wife and her husband. However, the Lord adds something unique to describe the good work in the role of the wife. He says of a wife who submits with a lowly and quiet spirit, she has a, quote, imperishable quality, which is precious in the sight of God. See verse 4. That is God's view of this adornment of submission in the hidden person of the heart. In other words, God says here that he looks upon this quality in any wife with an extreme and extraordinary value. The Greek word used for precious here is polutales, which is only used two other times in the New Testament. Once for the alabaster jar of perfume of very costly pure nard from Mark 14:3, also to describe costly clothing in 1 Timothy 2:9. In other words, polutales is the idea of being of great value or worth. So now stop to think about this. This good work in a wife is of great value and worth to God. He, the King of Kings, the ruler of all creation, the Most High God, finds women who submit to their imperfect and fallen husbands to be of great worth. Now that is saying something truly amazing. Nowhere else in Scripture is such a high description given to the deeds of God's people. Not of men who lead well, not of rulers who exercise their authority according to God's righteous word. Only the humble and quiet submission of a wife is said to be of a very high worth to God. Perhaps it's because of the costly self-sacrifice that is required on the part of the wife. Do we view submission today with such high worth? Is that how the gift of humility in a wife is appraised by the church of our day? Is this even taught when the church follows Jesus' words and makes disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you? Sadly, if this is taught, it's only by few in our day. Instead, many churches actually teach that God does not value our good works at all, but that we are free from God's commands and ways. Now, such people need to look at how such a statement flies in the face of our verse today. In fact, they need to wake up to the reality that they're totally contradicting and bearing false witness against God himself, who values this good work so highly. Instead, let us learn here of how the Lord graciously gives such an extraordinary value to the quality of gentle submission. He not only says this godly character is, quote, precious in the sight of God, but that it is, quote, imperishable, or you could translate it, incorruptible. This is the word aphtartos in the original language, and another possible translation could even be immortal. That is to say, such godly character in a wife is a good work that has an everlasting, eternal, and immortal quality to it. Our world, and even the modern church, have lost themselves in feministic language that deceives women not to follow God's pattern for wives, but to live for themselves free from what they call, quote, oppression in the headship and authority God assigns to the role of a husband. The Lord reveals how much of a lie such teaching is here. What he is saying is that following the lead of a husband, who is of course a fallen sinner, this is a characteristic that will matter into all eternity, and God himself describes it with a great value. Here we learn of how the Lord of all encourages wives as they submit to him in the difficult role of putting up with sinful husbands who fail and make mistakes. Here we see the grace of God applied to those women who, through humility and quiet submission, show the grace of God to all who see them behave in such a way. The second lesson we learn from 1 Peter 3 is of the external and negative restrictive command. Here, the positive adornment a woman is called to in the, quote, hidden person of the heart, and the negative command against external adornment stand together. Now, we must be careful with such contrast that we do not zero the focus of a text like this to the internal or external alone. In doing so, commentators and Christian leaders have nullified the other side of God's command, and on one side, the aim is then to make it less offensive. How would this be offensive? Well, for those who would be visibly adorning themselves externally, as the internal is hidden and can't be seen. Yes, if one is merely obedient to the externals, that's hypocrisy. But if one is merely obedient to the internals, it is disobedience to the full counsel of God given in both the internal and external commands. You can see evidence of this desire in how some translators have softened verse 3 by adding the word merely. Check out the LSB, NASB, and NKJV. This word merely, and how it transforms the meaning of the text, is absent from the original writing of this verse. The better translation would literally read, "Do not let your adorning be external." This is a direct command given by our Lord, which ought never to be annulled or altered by man, especially by adding the word merely to soften the sharpness of his statement. So, you might ask, are wives commanded not to adorn themselves externally at all? Well, a command needs to be understood rightly through study. And another word that will give us understanding is the word adorning, which is the Greek word cosmos. This is most often translated as the created universe or world. While at first this may seem odd, further study of the word reveals its ideas of that which is established or assembled or constructed or set in order. To adorn is defined by the Merriam-Webster Dictionary as to enhance the appearance, especially with beautiful objects. This enhancement is done through assembling objects or setting the hair in a particular order, or as we would say, a style. Thus, we can see the connection of the word cosmetics with the ordering of the cosmos, as adornment is the ordering which adds to or enhances beauty. So then, a literal translation of the beginning of verse 3 would read, "Your enhancing and adding to your beauty is not to be external." Now we can see that the main imperative of the text found in verse 4 could be summarized as, "Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart." Again, in this internal imperative, we dare not nullify the other side, which is external and must not be. This then is another example of the rule of faith. For when the scripture interprets the scripture, it cannot nullify itself. For the God who breathed out every word cannot contradict or make errors. Thus, if there is difficulty in a text of scripture, such as your adornment must not be external, the difficulty lies within our understanding. Or more, the difficulty lies with our difficulty in our resistance to the word of God's opposition to our way of thinking or living. Sadly, the all-too-common result of missing this rule of faith is that verses that contradict our way of living and thinking are reinterpreted to be less corrective, such as by adding words like merely to this verse. Or they are nullified by some teachers to not even apply at all, like by teaching that this passage is concerned only with the internals and not the externals. Why create such loopholes and dulling of the word? Because this is a difficult text for women who have grown up in a godless culture that is fixated on external adornment. Because too many lack bold confidence in the difficulties when they are teaching the word. They would rather have a large crowd that's comfortable than a small group who experience opposition from those opposed to the corrections of God's word. So let us study the external command carefully, because we know it is difficult. In our studies, let's be careful not to soften God's correction and rebuke of our times and of our way of thinking and living. God is laying down a restriction, yes. What is it? A restriction that women cannot externally adorn themselves altogether? Well, it seems so. Is that the full picture, though? No. We have not looked at the specifics that are given next. What do those specifics say? Well, a literal translation would be very helpful. The end of verse 3 in the Greek literally reads, "Your decorating and adding to your beauty, as we've said, is not to be external." The literal ending then would be braiding hair and wearing gold and putting on clothing. Now, did you catch anything odd there? It would seem that God is telling women not to adorn themselves externally by what? Putting on clothing? Is God commanding women not to wear clothes? Obviously not. If godly women are restricted from putting on clothing, we would have a contradiction with the divine command given by God in 1 Timothy 2:9. There, women are instructed to, quote, adorn themselves with proper clothing. So again, we learn of the importance of the rule of faith. We must understand the external restriction within the context of the rest of Scripture. When we use Scripture to interpret Scripture, we learn the true heart and will of God instead of stumbling in our feeble understanding. Because this external restriction is seemingly contradicted in another passage, we know that our initial understanding is off of the mark. In other words, God is not straight out restricting the external braiding of hair, wearing of gold, and putting on of clothes. So how do we solve seeming contradictions in our study of Scripture? We study more, being careful that our aim is not just to soften something difficult to our ears. Seeking the answer God gives, not necessarily the one we want. Because remember, the difficulty is not in our discomfort with the command of 1 Peter 3:3, but in how it seems to contradict with 1 Timothy 2:9. If we study our text further, something from the verse itself clarifies the command, and it does so in such a way that it not only removes the apparent contradiction, but so that both 1 Timothy 2:9 and 1 Peter 3:3 actually build on one another. In the word we've reviewed, we find the answer, cosmos, or in the English, adornment. Here, the understanding of cosmos as decorating or adding to or even accessorizing beauty is rightly understood as what is happening in the braiding hair, the wearing gold, and the putting on of clothing. In other words, the two statements are parallel. The second part of verse 3 is a restatement of the first part. God is then teaching women that external additions are not to be done to adorn themselves, which means to increase their beauty. Let's look at some examples here. If a woman with long hair finds it very practical to braid it while she's working in the garden or making dinner, is she adorning herself? If a woman wears a downright plain item made of gold, which is simply for sentimental reasons, like it belongs to a deceased relative or it's a family heirloom, is that adornment? Like when a daughter wears a special ring that perhaps was her mother's wedding ring, which she holds dear after her mother dies, is that adornment? So we see even clothing can be worn too. Especially proper clothing, which had not been added to the externals of a woman to enhance her beauty. The reality is, the restriction of such adornment is fitting to both godly men and women alike. None of us should be adding to our externals to increase our external beauty. However, it is the focus here of women, as it is the contrast to the highly valued adornment of the quiet submission of a wife. Such is the love and grace of God that he would command us to walk a different way than the worldling's way of cosmetics. That he would call women away from the stumbling block of temptation and investing time and resources to gain a false sense of beauty from external enhancements to their beauty. Of course, as with all things, one might use such truth as we're studying here as a loophole by claiming that their clothing, jewelry, or hair is not an adornment for beautification. And that happens. Many who claim Christ have and continue to abuse the will of God revealed in Scripture by hypocritical abuse of his word. And just as Jesus taught, those who do such things will have their rewards on earth from the praise of men instead of the praise of the Father in heaven. Our third lesson from 1 Peter 3, 3 through 6 is found in God giving the example of Sarah's internal beauty, which the Lord values highly. What is her example? She, quote, obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Such words are putrid to our feministic world. A wife is to, quote, obey her husband? How dare we say such a thing? Yet here we have in God's word another commendation of humble and gentle submission. How so? God lifts up such women as examples of, quote, holy women, and as those who, quote, hope in God. See verse 5. God commends a wife's obedience to her sinful husband as her God-given head. In the same way, he sets up the example of Sarah calling her husband, quote, Lord. Now, in our culture, we don't use the word Lord, except to refer to the one who is Lord. For the Savior, his lordship has become more than a title, it's become a name. In other words, Jesus is the ultimate Lord of all. So, calling a husband Lord seems awkward in that way already. However, quote, in former times, royalty who led and cared for their people were called lords. It was a term of respect and submission for someone in authority. Now think about this. Isn't that exactly why a wife calling her husband Lord is such a repulsive and offensive idea today? Yet here we learn that before God, speaking with such respect as to call a husband Lord and obeying with such obedience that it is a humility of the heart, such is precious and of great worth in God's sight. The result? The encouragement for a wife who would follow God's design this way? The Lord says, you have become her children if you do good. What good is he talking about? A wife obeying her husband and speaking to him with such respect as to call him Lord. In other words, this is good in God's eyes. This makes you the child of one who the Lord sets up as an example of holy and humble submission. In closing, let me warn all men who read this. If any one of you is married to a woman who faithfully obeys God's will by being submissive, even in the least of ways, you have been given a gift to care for. You are responsible for one who God highly values. Do you get that? Don't you dare abuse your role. Humble yourself and only lead as the way our Lord did, by emptying himself and leading for his bride's good and for God's glory. More on that in the next devotional from 1 Peter 3:7. Now, ask yourself these questions. Have I bought in the ways of thinking of our feministic and godless culture? Do I exalt the freedom and self-promotion of women? Or do I exalt the example of humble, gentle, and quiet, godly submission? Do I value what God values, or what the world values? Do I teach these things to my daughters and to my church, to myself, despite their contradictions to the ways of our wicked and perverse age? Do I adorn myself externally with a desire to increase my beauty? Or do I adorn the hidden person of my heart with the true beauty of gentle submission? And how much time do I spend on each one of those each day? Do I reject the idea of Sarah obeying her husband and calling him by a respectful title of authority like Lord? Or do I cherish and value such behavior the same way God does? Now, if your mind and heart are still hardened against this clear teaching of Scripture, the only answer is to repent. Believe in the truth of God's holy word and walk on its now ancient path. Jesus died to forgive you of your rebellion, yet those who have been forgiven are to turn away from their own ways. They are never to, quote, trample underfoot the Son of God and insult the Spirit of grace by continuing in sin because they are already forgiven. See Hebrews 10:29. Let's pray. Father, make me into the woman or man you desire that I be according to the authority of your word. Give me a faith that fully trusts in all of your word, so that I might break free of the lies of our wicked and perverse culture and walk in your ancient ways. I confess that these teachings are difficult because they are so foreign to the thinking of our times. So put eternity on my heart, so that I might store up for myself treasure in heaven by living for your glory and your pleasure, so that I might be a God-glorifying wife or husband by fulfilling the divine roles you have created according to your holy word. So that I might not live for my own desires and glory, but for your glory alone in all things. Amen.